Greetings and peace in the name of Jesus, who is the Messiah of the world. On the pastor's office on a Monday morning, there was rolls of cert. You guys know what a cert is? That little mint you have. And there was even cases of certs. And this is a rather older pastor, and how he determined the length of his sermon was when the sermon started, he put a cert underneath his gum like this. So I'm going to use a lifesaver. And when the cert was gone, the sermon was done. So when the lifesaver is done, the sermon... No, I'm just kidding, all right? Thank you, Mr. McGee, for that. Well, anyways, he did that for decades. He put the certs up here. When the cert was gone, the sermon was gone, about 13, 14, 15 minutes, how long his moistest mouth was. And so his sermon went to 20, 25 minutes, and after 30 minutes, the elders started pointing at the watch. After 35 minutes, there's people up in the balcony jumping up and down, pointing at the clock. And after 40 minutes, he started to wonder why some people were dozing off. And 45 minutes into his sermon, he finally said, I have to check this out. And he reached up in his mouth, and it wasn't a cert. He put a little button in his up there, okay? All right? So hold on while I put this lifesaver up here. No, I'm just kidding, all right? But let's talk about sermons. Sermons are rather difficult for us Americans because we just have lost our attention span. Sermons are difficult because we're not used to somebody speaking to us intelligently for 15 minutes. When I was a kid, sermons were 30, 35 minutes. Sermons are difficult because we watch commercials geared for third and fourth graders that make us laugh. Sermons are difficult because we're just lousy listeners. Let's just be really honest. But sometimes the substance of sermons can be very difficult. They can be painful if the substance of a sermon hits home. Now, you don't have to tell me this. Have you ever turned a sermon off? Or have you ever went to church and never really started listening to a sermon in the first place? My mind and heart and soul was just someplace else. Sermons are difficult. And so Jesus gave a sermon, and Jesus said this. He said, for you Israelites in the Old Testament, when you were in the desert, God fed you bread from heaven. And then Jesus said this, I am the bread of heaven. And some people said, that's a little weird. And Jesus says, I'm the manna that came down from heaven. And Jesus said this, and whoever eats my flesh will live forever. And some people said, whoa, we know you, Jesus, as a carpenter. What are you talking about eating your flesh and having life? And then Jesus said this, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks of my blood will live forever. And some people said, that's it, I'm done. I'm out of here. You went overboard, Jesus. That was a very difficult sermon to the point a number of people left Jesus. But the disciples were still there listening to the sermon. And you know what Peter said? Can you read it? This is Peter's response. Go ahead.
Lord, you have the words of eternal life.
Yeah, that difficult sermon was a life-giving sermon, and Peter heard that. Where are we going to go, Jesus? You give us the words of eternal life. I want to talk to you about sermons in the Word, and I'm sort of a movie guy. You ever seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption? By the way, where was it filmed? There you go, Massillon, Ohio. In the movie Shawshank Redemption, when it came out, it wasn't that big of a hit, but since then, it's sort of, I see lifesavers going around. Go ahead, grab one. So it's now sort of a cult favorite. People love to watch it. If I haven't watched it for a couple months, I'd watch it. It's a very easy movie to watch. It's sort of a fun movie to watch. But in the movie Shawshank Redemption, there's Andy Dufresne. And Andy Dufresne is a banker who was charged killing his wife, and he's innocent. But that's not what I want to get to. In the movie, there's a play on the word, on the Bible. And in the movie, the warden gives everybody a Bible. So you come to the Shawshank prison, everybody gets a Bible, because the warden believes this, salvation lay within. Now, Andy says, I'm innocent, I didn't kill my wife, I am being wrongly accused, and I want to break out. And how does he break out? He says, I get a rock hammer, because I'd like to do stuff with rock hammers and make chess pieces. I'm just going to bust through the wall and break out. Now, the interesting thing about the movie is, can anyone guess where Andy hides his rock hammer? Where? Inside the what?
Bible.
You know why he hides the rock hammer inside the Bible? Because he believes that no one will what?
Read it.
No one's going to open the Bible. It's a perfect place to hide it. So he hides the rock hammer there. But there's also an interesting play in the movie. In the movie, when the warden finds out Andy's a banker and I can make a lot of money from him, he wants to check him out. So he goes up, and there's a planned scripture. And Andy says, "Watch ye, because ye do not know when the master of the house comes." That refers to the warden. And then the warden uses my confirmation verse, maybe your confirmation verse too. The warden says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in me walks in the light of life and not in darkness." So there's a planned scripture. But notice, where does Andy begin hiding his hammer? In what book? Go ahead, take a look. You have to squint your eyes a little bit. What book? Exodus, right? Now, in the movie, the warden is crooked and he gets busted, but his wife, a Christian lady, makes him this to cover the safe. His judgment comes, and that right soon. So, a unique play in the Bible. The reason, what I'd like you to do is, you don't have to touch it, but go ahead, find the Bible in the pew in front of you. If you want to take it out, you can. You don't have to answer me this. When was the last time you opened it? When was the last time you opened the Bible and read a verse or read a chapter? I read a chapter out of Romans. I read a chapter out of... When was the last time that you did that? When is the last time that you heard the Bible when you weren't in church? When's the last time you opened it up? You see, you and I live in a society that is beginning to disdain the Bible more and more. Let me go ahead and explain. So, we live in a society that views the Bible as folly. So let me go back to President Thomas, who? Jefferson. What Thomas Jefferson did was when he got the Bible, he took out a pair of scissors, and he literally cut out all the miracles. So he shrunk the Bible down to 84 pages because President Thomas Jefferson, didn't believe in miracles. He didn't see Jesus as divine. He saw Jesus as a good teacher. But since then, even our American society, the Bible's more disdained. Another Lutheran pastor friend of mine I went to college with said he went to the Smithsonian Institution, and he went to the gun display, and they showed the history of the gun beginning in like the 13th century up till today, and how the gun changed. It developed and evolved. And at the end of the display, after he walked by hundreds of guns, there was this statement. And there was a Bible next to the last gun. "The Bible has killed more people than all the guns in the world." Wow. Talk about a statement, an anti-biblical statement. But we can go on from there. He died about 2 years ago, but he wrote a best-selling book in the United States of America, even on an international market. Now, this is what Dr. Richard Hawkins says in his book, The God Delusion. He says this about the Old Testament God. "The Old Testament God is a bully, unjust, petty, unforgiving, a control freak, and the most unpleasant character. And notice what he uses in all what? Fiction. Gets worse. He died a couple years ago as well. Best-selling book, How Religion Poisons Everything. Best-selling book, United States of America, campus speaker. Christopher Hitchens says he believes there needs to be a national debate if Christian education is child abuse. He believes that anyone who sends their kids to learn about the Bible before their ears of reason, that they're being abused. He doesn't think anyone should be taught religion until they get old enough to think for themselves. Now, in our day and age, science and the Bible are in conflict. The Bible's seen as anti-science. So if I was going to go to Defiance Public High School, or even the Board of Education, with all respect to them and their good work, or any public school, and say, you know what, I'd like to wonder if I can have the book of Genesis entered in one of the many theories of the origin of mankind, that'd be rejected. Matter of fact, I bet there'd be all sorts of lawyers that come in and shut that down, because the Bible today, by some, is viewed as being anti-intellectual, anti-science. The Bible today is viewed as folly. Religion is poison. The Old Testament God is fiction. Let me cut out the miracles. How often do we hear in mainstream America today, "How can you believe the Bible after so many translations?" You know, sort of like the phone game. Things change over time. How do you know the Bible you have is actually what Jesus said? There's many copies, there's many interpretations, and there's so many different churches. I mean, just look right around us. Well, there's a Roman Catholic church over there, and down the street there's a Methodist church, a United Church, right? How do we know which one's true? And that is how American society, it seems to be increasing somewhat, views God's word. It's folly, and people who believe it, well, they're just not the sharpest pencil in the box. But yet today, and Mr. McGee alluded to this, today is sort of a wow day. Transfiguration Sunday. And so Peter, James, and John go up the mountain with Jesus, and there Jesus is transfigured. He's shown bright light. He knocks them down there in fear, and there appears with Jesus Moses from the Old Testament, the speaker of the law par excellence, and Elijah, the prophet from the Old Testament par excellence. And there they are with Jesus, and they are affirming that this Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament word. And there they are in glory, and Jesus is shown, and they are there to affirm that this Jesus, who has spoken about the Old Testament, is now fulfilling everything. Here he is, the Word of God fulfilled. We know about that word. That word, Jesus, is going to go down the mountain. He's going to the cross, to the tomb, to rise again, ascend, and come back in judgment. And we are here, and Moses and Elijah are there to affirm in person, this is now who Christ is. He is the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy. He's the hope. He's the salvation of everyone. Here he is. And this is what Peter says about him, reflecting on it. Peter says this. We didn't follow stories. This is not a story. We were what? Eyewitnesses to his majesty. He knocked us down. We heard the voice say, this is my son. This is my son. Listen to him. And we have the words of the prophet more certain. Why? We don't need the Bible right now because we have Jesus himself, the speaking Bible, the speaking word, and he is there. This is what Jesus says about himself. Well, let me go to this. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we believe and hold that the Holy Spirit led people to write this book, that God is the author. Every single word God led people to write, and it all focuses on Jesus. The Bible, the inspired, inerrant word of God. This is what Jesus says about his word. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will what? I don't care how many people ban it, burn it, banish it, mock it. It's the all-time number one bestseller, always will be. It's printed in more languages throughout the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible itself has caused spoken language to go into written languages because people have taken their spoken language and put it in written form so they can read the Bible. And if you can read in America, chances are it's because in the Western world, Christians insisted that everybody read so they can read the what? Bible. That's why literacy rates are highest in Christian nations. Jesus says, my word can't be broken. My word is truth. You can't find any fault in it. It's solid once you read the whole thing. Jesus says this, my word is of spirit and life. So when we hear, for God so loved the, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever what? Shall have eternal life. That's just that information, but the word itself brings power for those who hear it to believe it. The word itself is a power that does what it claims it does. I'd like to use this illustration about words being power. You ever have a loved one have intensive surgery? You know what I'm talking about. Maybe open heart, maybe cancer surgery. You ever have a loved one or family or friend member, family or friend who went through a very serious surgery? You know what I'm referring to? And so you get up at 5:30 in the morning, and they're at the hospital at 6:30 in the morning, and they get rolled out 7:30 because I've been there many times, a couple times with my family members, many more times as a pastor, and then you wait. Now, in the Peoria hospitals, I'm not sure here, they give you like this little gadget. You get like an Applebee's or Ruby's. You ever have them? You're sitting down, thing goes off, your table's ready. They give you one at the hospital. And in some hospitals, there's a computer screen. And your loved one has a number, and they'll tell you what part of surgery. You've been there? You understand the angst, the hope, the fear? And you sit there, and maybe once in a while, a nurse will come out and say they're doing very well. If it's open-heart surgery, or a doctor will come out and say, we're at this point. And eventually, you come a time that that gadget goes off. An attendant comes and says, the physician wants to meet with you. And there's two doors to the consultation room. One door from the waiting room in which we all go in, because I've been in that room many times, and another door from the surgical arm of the hospital, and the physician or doctor comes in. And you can feel the tension. Are they alive? Surgery go well? Everything go well? You've been there? You feel the angst? And then the physician comes in, and you can hear a pin drop. And you can cut the tension in the air with a knife. Then the doctor says this, surgery went better than expected. Your loved one's doing well. they're in recovery. In 2 hours, you're going to be able to see them. And you can sort of feel the tension go out the door as it cracks the door. There's sort of a peace and joy there. You see, what the doctor didn't give you was information. It was a proclamation of life. Jesus' word is a proclamation. I am the resurrection and life. It has power for those who hear it to believe it. It is proclamation. It's life in itself. And Jesus says this. You search the scriptures diligently because in them you think you have eternal life, but they are the scriptures that speak of who? Me. If the Old Testament prophecies were pieces of the puzzle, we put them together, we get a picture of who? Jesus himself. And so we see the Bible not as a book of folly, but a book of faith. So I'm going to flip this sermon on its head. I'm going to turn the sermon on its head. Remember Thomas Jefferson, who cut out the miracles? Thomas Jefferson also had his child baptized, prayed to the God of Israel, and believed his mother was in heaven. I'm flipping the sermon on its head. The Smithsonian Institute, in a letter in 1982, affirmed the Old Testament, its geography and history is accurate, and you can find a copy of the Bible in the Smithsonian Institute. I'm flipping the sermon on its head. The Bible continues to change lives for the good in spite of what Hitchens says. Christian education, how many of you here went to a Lutheran school or Lutheran Sunday school or Christian school and Christian Sunday school has influenced your life for the better? Yeah, I see hands going up. Thank you. Not the same person. It continues. How do our children and you embody that? How are children touched by going to cross training or a Lutheran school or Sunday school or even devotions at home? Last week, there was a Boy Scout, Eagle Scout Court of Honor. And I heard, and I'm an Eagle Scout myself, and the Boy Scout oath and law and Boy Scouts pretty much built upon the Bible. Anyone can join anyone religious, but the Boy Scouts really built upon the Bible. So let me tell you about the Boy Scout Eagle Scouts. So President Ford was an Eagle Scout. American generals were Eagle Scouts. 40% of astronauts were Eagle Scouts, including one from Ohio by the name of Neil who used to camp at the Boy Scout camp out here called Camp what? How many Eagle Scouts influenced by scriptures were Supreme Court justices, governors, congressmen, senators, and even guys like me who are what? Pastors. The Word of God does make a difference, contrary to Hitchens. It does produce godly and good citizens. I want to talk to you about science. Today there are 700 scientists around the world who question Darwinism. Now, these are nothing against Defiance College and Bowling Green. They're great institutions. But now these are scientists from places like Oxford, the Max Unger Institute in Germany, or Harvard, or Yale, or MIT. Top-notch scientists who seriously question Darwinism. There were 700 of them. Just can't buy into it anymore. We can't find the math behind it. I want to share with you some of those scientists. And by the way, if I go through all their names, we'd probably get done about 10 o'clock tonight. All right, so I'm not going to do them all. I'm going to pick out a few. So a sample of not anti-science, a sample of modern Christian scientists. Let's begin. Robert Cade, LCMS Lutheran. He died about 10 years ago. Science professor, University of Florida. And he invented what? Get it? Florida Gators and what? Yeah, I call him Robert Cade, the Gatorade maker. That's one Lutheran beverage. You know what the other Lutheran beverage is? Never mind. Okay, all right. Okay. He's a Lutheran scientist, key scientist. All right, who else? Oh, Wernher von Braun raised a Lutheran, became an Episcopalian in the United States. He said on film, I'm coming to the United States believes the Bible, the Soviet Union doesn't. You ever seen the movie The Right Stuff? Our Germans are smarter than their Germans. He developed the V-1 and V-2 rocket, and without him, we'd never gone to the moon. He was a Christian. Christian rocket scientist, pretty smart guy, okay? I have trouble changing the toilet paper dispenser, you know what I mean? It's a pretty smart guy, okay? Charles Town inventor laser, he's a Christian. Who else? Jeff Hardin, chair of biology, University of Wisconsin, he's a Badger. Christian. Who else? Okay. Oh, Ian Hutchinson, professor of nuclear science, MIT, Christian. Francis Collins, boy, he's a big player. That's a major name, especially when it comes to DNA research, cancer treatments, and the like. Christian, director, Health Institute, Bethesda, Maryland, Human Genome Project. One more, Werner Heisenberg, Lutheran, Nobel Peace Prize, father of quantum physics, Christian, if I wanted to, we could be here at 10 o'clock tonight and just keep on going, 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 going. Right? The fact of the matter is there's a lot of very brilliant and sharp scientists who don't have a problem between faith and science. Matter of fact, they think faith and science jive, science and evolution doesn't, okay? And finally, all Christians hold to the triune God, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Ten Commandments, and the Golden Rule. What's the Golden Rule? Do unto others as what? Yeah. Even the Catholic Church does, the Methodist Church, and the United Church of Christ does. So while there's different churches, we pretty much all believe the same thing. The point I'm trying to get at, friends in Christ, the Bible's not a book of folly, it's a book of faith. And there on the Mount Transfiguration, just like a Jesus baptism, this is my son, listen to him. He's going to commence to ask, Jesus is going to say, Father, take my spirit. He rose and he'll come back in glory to judge. So how we faith see the Bible? Well, I like what Luther said. The Bible is a manger in which Christ is laid. Put Christ in the manger, that's where he's laid. In the Bible, you find Christ, our Savior. How else do we see the Bible? Read that for me. These, that you may believe. The Bible tells us lousy sinners that this is where we have salvation, power itself. How do we see the Bible? Luther says all who believe on Christ are kings and priests in Christ. And the Bible's a remarkable fountain. The more one draws of it, the more one what? Stimulates thirst. For us poor, peasant, sinful people, we're kings and we're priests in Christ. The Bible, not a book of folly, a book of faith. The wisdom of Christ, our salvation for us who believe. What a blessing that is. So how about this for a closing thought? Can you read it for me? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And all God's people say, amen.